Open up your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 to 7. Second Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through to 7, 3 verses, chapter 3, verses 4, 3 verses, chapter 1, verses 3 to 7, thank you. Can't talk apparently. You know the word of the Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lewis and your father and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, brother, for reading God's word to us. A warm welcome to you if I haven't met you before. My name's Darren, one of the pastors here, and it's a privilege to be spending our time this morning in this passage. Let us now turn to the Lord in prayer as we begin. Heavenly Father, we come with great expectation that you will speak through your word to us. Father, we come with eager desire to be shaped by this word, to have our minds, our hearts, and our actions taken captive by the word of God. Would you do this work amongst us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Sam said earlier in the service, we are in a new series called 2 Timothy called Final Words. These are the final words we have of the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy. He is imprisoned. He's awaiting his death. And he has been appointed by God, an apostle, to continue to ring out his life to the very, very end to spur others on in the faith, to see the gospel spread further and farther. And here in this passage, in what we looked at last week, he began by introducing himself and passing on the grace and peace and mercy from God the Father. These are the things that he wants Timothy to understand and by extension, the church. Now, knowing you're leaving does make you kind of consider what impact you've had. And as you're leaving this world or as you're about to die, it does make you consider what kind of words or you want to leave with people. I was reading an article this week titled, "Dying Father Leaves Letters to His Son to Guide Him Through Life After He Passes." And as the guy writes this article, he recalls at the age of 8, his father, age 27, passed away from cancer. Now, before his father passed away, he decided to write him a bunch of letters. And on each letter, they're in an envelope with a title on the front for the kind of circumstances and situations he would find himself in. The first one said, "When I'm gone." It reads, "Son, if you're reading this, I'm dead. I'm sorry, I knew I was going to die, but I didn't want you to be too sad. I still have a lot to teach you. After all, you don't know very much about anything. So I wrote these letters for you. You must not open them before the right moment, okay? This is our deal. I love you. Take care of Mom. You're the man of the house now. Love, Dad. P.S. I didn't write letters to your Mom. She got the car." Now, I'd planned to read you some of the letters and some of the occasions, but every time I did, I started crying, and because I don't have that emotional resilience today, you can look it up for yourself. But perhaps you wonder, what occasion might Paul have in mind when writing to dear Timothy, his beloved child, in the faith? What occasions would he need words of wisdom for? The first time you find yourself in jail. When false teaching enters the church. When another friend betrays you. When you feel afraid to preach the gospel. What about what to do when the fire goes out? Growing up in high school, I was at a Christian school, and it was very common to talk about your faith in terms of flames and fires. People would often ask, how are you doing? And you knew part of the right response was you wanted to say, oh man, my faith is on fire. I'm on fire right now for God, because that's what everyone was, on fire for God. What happens if the fire goes out? 2017, the band Gang of Youths, lead singer David wrote a song called What to Do When the Fire Goes Out. He had a turbulent relationship with church and the faith. And he penned this song at a time that has a double meaning, both the end of a relationship and the end of his faith. He wrote these lyrics in one verse singing, I want to taste to see if the Lord is good. I want to know if I'm heard and if I'm understood. See if the selfish desire is some stupid thing or if heaven desires something deep within. What to do when the fire goes out? Or to frame it maybe differently, what can I do to keep the fire red hot? Because as we'll see in this text today, just because Paul is exhorting Timothy to fan into flame the gift he has received, it doesn't necessitate that Timothy's fire has gone out or even necessarily gone cold. That could be true for all of us. All of us in this room, I imagine, would have a spiritual temperature in differing degrees. Some of you might feel like you're in the oven right now, in the furnace of God's glory, and you came here red hot, ready to go. You were already there when the call to worship started. You were there 3 minutes before the call to worship started, because that's when the service was meant to start 3 minutes after the start time. You were there and ready. But some of you are cold. Some of you, perhaps even listening now, feel a kind of icy disposition that is disengaged and somewhat distant to even the things of God, and you're actually wondering, why am I even here this morning? Maybe some of you are worn out and weary. If you describe your faith, there wouldn't be anything hot about it. In fact, through fear, concern, worries of life, timidity, in fact, your life looks somewhat shriveled up. What good news might this beautiful word have for you this morning and for all of us? Well, one of the things I think Paul wants to do in this passage, the central exhortation there is to fan into flame the gift, which we'll look at. And one of the ways that he does that is kind of by previously stoking the fires, I think, in Timothy's heart in two main ways. He stokes first the kind of coal of their friendship, looking at his prayers and his affection for him. And then secondly, he stokes the flame or the coal of his faith, reminding him of his faith. And then after stoking that fire, calls him to fan into flame. So let's look at that, those three things that Paul reminds Timothy of this morning. Firstly, Paul reminds Timothy of their friendship, seen through his constant prayers. Notice how much Paul is praying. It's there in verse 3. I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. And Paul's not one to skip morning prayer. Paul's not one to skip evening prayer. He keeps those he cares for very close to his heart, even though they may be very far from him. And Paul, it seems, is always thinking about Timothy. Now, why is that? Why has Paul always got Timothy on his mind? Particularly at this moment, in this season of his life. Well, again, think about the context. Paul is in jail. He's about to die. The very thing that Paul has given his life to is what? Preaching and teaching the gospel, taking it to new places where people have not heard it, training up other men who can pass that on to others. That's what his whole life has been for. And where is he now? Confined to a prison cell. The whole goal and orientation of his life is being worked out, but now it's coming to an end. So how's Paul going to keep the gospel being passed on? How are others going to hear the gospel? How is it going to spread so disciples are made of all nations? He's thinking about the gospel going forward. And so he's thinking about the people he's instructed in the gospel to pass on the gospel. He's thinking about Timothy. I wonder if Timothy's going to hold up. I wonder if Timothy's going to stand firm. I wonder if Timothy's got enough of the Spirit's power in him to remain steadfast under trial, to preach the word, to endure faithful as a soldier. Well, I wonder how Timothy's doing. So he's thinking of him because he's thinking about God's purposes in the world. That's why he's on his mind. I just wonder sometimes if fellow believers, brothers and sisters, are simply not on our mind very much because the purposes of God aren't on our mind very much. But when the purposes of God are on our mind very much, that is to make disciples, to see the gospel spread, then the people of God then would be on our mind very much. Because they're part of God's plans that worked in this world. Paul knows the power of prayer. Charles Spurgeon said, the power of prayer can never be overrated. They who cannot serve God by preaching need not regret. If a man can but pray, he can do anything. He who knows how to overcome with God in prayer has heaven and earth at his disposal. Just imagine one day the guard, prison guard, coming across Paul. And he kind of taunts Paul and he says, Paul, what have you got, you good-for-nothing Christian? You're nothing now, your end is near. And you know, Paul could say with a quiet confidence that I've got nothing. I have God. Therefore, I have heaven and earth at my disposal. I'm not empty-handed at all. I'm not powerless at all. I've got ear of the King of the universe. Paul believes in the power of prayer, and he's spending his time praying for Timothy, reminding him that he's praying for him. How often? Constantly. This is a worthy way to spend time, isn't it? Constantly praying, regularly praying, and even letting people know that you're praying for them. That's what Paul's doing here. I have one friend who messages me regularly, and it's a great encouragement just to know that, oh, you're praying for me. That's tremendously encouraging. And have you noticed that those who are constant in prayer are often those who have regular prayer times? I'm yet to find the person who is praying constantly who doesn't have devotional times of prayer, set apart morning or evening or whenever they may be. I'm very encouraged by the way that our congregation here, the members here, have been devoting themselves to prayer in our prayer gatherings. I think it's wonderful. I think we're seeing the fruit of it. Paul, in wanting to stoke the flames of Timothy's hearts, first reminds him of their friendship and his friendship and his affections. He's been praying for him. Paul stokes the fire of Timothy's heart, reminding him. He's praying for him, but he's also still serving God, isn't he? With a clear conscience. Did you notice those two phrases in between? Verse 3, look at it. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly, night and day. Serving God was a joy for Paul. Paul was happy to serve God when the conversions were flooding in, or when they seemed to be running dry. He was very happy to be preaching when people were being built up or when Paul was being run out of town. He served God faithfully when he was amply supplied or whether he was in a dark jail cell somewhere. Paul's just been faithful to God, serving him just like his ancestors were. After all, many of Paul's ancestors served God even through tribulation, so can't help but think that Paul, in thinking his situation is not unique in kind of salvation history, I'm just one of the guys, one of the gals who've been just, you know, one of the people who've been faithful to the Lord. Maybe he thought of Joseph, betrayed by his brothers, put in jail by Potiphar, unjustly treated, David being pursued by Saul, Daniel. What are these? Well, they're all serving God faithfully and all experiencing some degree of suffering. So it's almost like Paul's administering to Timothy saying, hey Timothy, just check the records. You know the word. You know how the way things go. You know, this is what it looks like. The righteous suffer, the faithful need to endure. Living rightly before God can cost you your very life. Don't let that stop you, being faithful. Don't let that dampen your spirit. After all, as 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted.
Paul even reminds kind of Timothy here, my conscience is clear. I don't want you to think that I'm in prison. This is kind of some byproduct of things going wrong in the ministry. No, my conscience is clear. That doesn't mean Paul's sinless. No, no, he's blameless. Lives with integrity, confesses his sin. There's some who are saying that Paul's imprisonment's a good thing. Well, that's not the case. Paul says, my conscience is clear. Don't get the wrong impression. I'm not here because God's punishing me. This is important because Paul's going to tell Timothy to imitate his pattern of life. And he's going to need courage through to the end. And the end might look like death in a jail. You don't want to let the fire go out. You've got to know how to keep it burning. You won't let the cool winds of persecution put it out. So Paul stokes the friendship fire through his prayers, through his faithful example, and through his deep affections for him. Look at verse 4. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. Now, whether these tears are the tears that they cried in when they left the Ephesian elders, Paul left them, Timothy, or whether they're tears of another occasion, we're not sure. But it was enough for Paul to be thinking back to the time Timothy was crying in tears. Now, thinking back to tears certainly does bring back memories, right? I recall at my brother's wedding, there was a flood of tears. There were tears when his wife, Monique, walked down the aisle. Tears when he gave his vows. There's more tears when he did a speech at the end of the night. I'm surprised his cheek didn't erode. There was that many tears. Very moving. Love, affection, tears of union. Well, Timothy's tears here were probably one of separation, of distance. Paul loves Timothy. Timothy loves Paul. We got introduced to Paul last week and a bunch of things in his life. This week, we get kind of introduced to Timothy. Who was Timothy to Paul? Well, Paul knew him as a convert. Paul initially probably met Timothy in Acts 14 when he came through to Lystra preaching the gospel when Timothy was just a young man. A couple of years later, when he comes back, in Acts 16, we read, Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. So Timothy's reputation stood out so much by the brothers to Paul that Paul decided to take Timothy with him on his missionary trips. So Timothy became dear to him. He was a convert, not only a convert, but a brother and a co-worker. He was considered not only my true child in the faith, but his beloved child. 2 Timothy 1:2. Though Timothy was considered young by culture standards, perhaps in his mid-30s at this stage, Paul knew that he would need encouragement. Not to let anyone look down on him, despise him because of his youth, rather set an example. I think Paul knew that Timothy could be timid, which is why he told the church in Corinth to put him at ease when he arrives. Paul even knew that Timothy had a weak belly. But have a little wine for your stomach, brother. Paul knew Timothy was unique when he said in Philippians 2:20, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. So you've got to imagine. A guy who knows this guy well. He knows Timothy well as a co-worker, as a brother, as a son, as a convert. When they have to depart, as we have recorded in Acts 20, verse 36, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him. Paul didn't expect to see any of them again. From my understanding, we don't have any record that he ever did. I wonder, Darren, why does this matter? Why does this matter to stoking the fire and the flame? Well, I think this matters because there's a model of ministry that Paul's wanting to leave behind, isn't there? He's not just wanting to leave the words of life, but a way of life. Share with you not only the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, but my very life, our very selves as well. See, if you're going to have a model of ministry that's going to require courageous gospel ministry, you're going to need, it needs to not be disconnected from deep relational ministry. Relating deeply to one another. I long to see you, he says, that I may be filled with joy, Timothy. You're a delight to me. I'd be filled with joy to see you. Oh, Timothy, I love you, brother. I still miss you. I long to be with you. I pray for you. I'm for you. Of the exhortations that Paul's about to give Timothy, he starts here by reminding him of their friendship, of his affection, of his prayers. I think having such support can really build your confidence, right? Have you had older brothers or older sisters in the faith to remind you of their love for you, the belief in God's work in your life? I had a guy in Brisbane who was that for me. Every time he spoke, he would remind me that he was for me, God was doing work in me. In fact, sometimes his encouragement was so much, it did make me feel uncomfortable. But the Lord knew what I needed and worked through this brother. That Paul's doing for Timothy here. Now, you cannot manufacture this kind of affection, can you? But I think you can certainly cultivate it. And I think you cultivate this kind of affection for one another by firstly serving alongside one another. I don't necessarily mean serving in a team on a Sunday morning. I mean, as brothers and sisters, being partners in the gospel, praying for one another, sharing what scripture you're reading with one another, helping each other, encouraging one another, and sharing your faith. I think you can cultivate it, secondly, through praying for one another. That'll deepen your affections for the people here. Perhaps you open your membership directory and pray through half a page. Find their names. You pray for them. You see them on Sunday. You ask them how I can pray for you. What is Paul wanting to do? Paul is wanting to stoke the fire of Timothy's heart, and he does so, firstly, by ministering to him, reminding him of their friendship, of his affection. Secondly, then, he stokes his heart by reminding Timothy of his faith. Look down at verse 5. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I'm sure, dwells in you as well. So Timothy's faith was planted in good soil, wasn't it? Good soil of spiritual heritage. I was listening to a podcast recently, and John Piper was recalling just influences on his life. And he was talking about, when asked, why do you believe the Bible so much? And his response was, because my mama taught me. Because my mama taught me. Well, Timothy's grown up in the soil of a faith-filled mother and grandmother. These God-fearing Jewish women who heard Paul preach, I think in Acts 14. Perhaps through their conversion, they've passed that on to Timothy, who's being raised in the ways of the Lord to identify the Messiah when he was announced as Jesus Christ. And Timothy, having received the instruction and faith from his mother and grandmother, has for himself embraced the gospel. You see, Timothy's faith is sincere. It's not simply a kind of imitation or a false faith of his parents. This is no kind of passed on through the genetics and biology. That's not how Christianity spreads. No, it's sincere. It doesn't pretend to be more than it is, and it's not less than what it ought to be. It's not just a faith in profession, but a faith in reality. This sincere faith surely stands out in contrast to some others, such as Demas. As Paul mentions in 4:10, for Demas, in love with the present world, has deserted me. But not you, Timothy. Your faith is sincere. There's no hypocrisy in it. Paul's testifying to it, isn't he? Now, Paul knows what he's talking about, doesn't he? Paul understands that to spot a genuine article of faith and from a fake one. Years ago, on like a Sunday afternoon, you'd turn the TV on and there'd be, between watching the boredom of motorsports, mainly like the V8 supercars, you'd go to another channel and the antique road shows would come on. Riveting. Riveting. And one of the things that's happening on Antique Roadshow is that you've got professionals or experts in a thing, in an item, in an object, who are able to assess whether this thing is the real deal or whether you've got some knockoff from Temu. Temu wasn't around when this was initially beginning, but you get the point. Well, what is Timothy? Timothy's an expert in the faith. And as he looks at, so Paul's an expert in the faith, and as he looks at Timothy's faith, he's saying, that's sincere, that's real. Now, why does Timothy need to be reminded of that? Well, it's because his faith is the foundation through which the work of God's going to do through him. He's calling him back to this. Paul has a exhortation for Timothy to fulfill the work God's given him. But his starting point is, remember, the faith is in you. Timothy, I'm not asking you to work out something that God hasn't first worked in. It's in you. Your faith is sincere. It's all there, Timothy. Now set it ablaze. Set it ablaze. Timothy, as Paul writes to Timothy, to stoke the flames of his heart through friendship and his faith, reminding him of his spiritual family. Can't help but want to share an encouragement to parents here, or indeed to all listening, but to be encouraged, to not grow weary in raising your children in the ways of the Lord. It should be great encouragement for pastors like this. In particular, I want to encourage the women here whose husbands may be absent physically or absent spiritually. I would take great encouragement from Lois and from Eunice. Women strong in the faith, faithfully doing their job, teaching their children. Timothy learning, growing up. Be encouraged. Oh, may we get around you, encourage you, as you seek to raise your children in the ways of the Lord. Be encouraged. Now, we don't know if Timothy's father was absent through death or through other reasons. You know, he was a Greek, so we're not sure, but the men are glaringly absent here. The true faith is certainly present. So be encouraged. Press on. As Paul's taking a spiritual stock to his true son, Timothy, he says, Timothy, I'm thanking God for you. I'm reminding you of my friendship. Look back, I'm worshiping God just as my ancestors did. Timothy, you have sincere faith in you just like your ancestors did. God's doing a work in our lives. He's done a work. Let's continue this forward. Secondly, for some of you children here, growing up, I know there's children in the room, it's teenagers. Encouragement to you is to certainly not spurn the faith of your parents and their instruction to you. To receive it with gladness. It is a precious gift. And yes, you do need to embrace this faith as your own. The Bible can be taught and passed down, but belief must come from the heart. Perhaps today is the day where you thank your parents for teaching you and instructing you in the ways of the Lord. Just like Lois and Eunice did here. So there we have Paul stoking the fires of Timothy's heart by first reminding him of their friendship and secondly of reminding Timothy of his faith. So now where does Paul go with this? Well, Paul now goes to verse 6. He says, for this reason, what reason? Well, for the reason we've just mentioned, your sincere faith, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you, the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Now, if you're like me, the question you're itching to find out is, what is this gift? Or maybe not. Maybe you're not like those children on Christmas morning wanting to figure out what's in the present. What is it? What is it? Well, first, let's not just rush past the reality that it is, in fact, a gift. Gifts aren't earned. They're given freely. They're not products of merit. Rather, they're products of grace. Timothy received a gift. Now, when did he get this gift? It seems he got this through the laying on of hands. And so I think this is recalling a time. If you look back with me, turn your Bibles left to 1 Timothy 4:14. If you look at 1 Timothy 4:14, Paul says, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Okay, so Paul wants Timothy to think back to the moment when him and the other elders all gathered round and when they commissioned him and sent him off with authority, recognizing the work of God in him and then sending him, authorizing him out to be a minister of the gospel. Paul says, remember this moment. Think back to it. Remember that, Timothy. Hold on to that. Fan that into the flame. So whilst the gift isn't explicitly mentioned, I tend to find one guy, Alfred Plummer's description suitable. He simply describes the gift as the authority and power to be a minister of Christ. What gift did Timothy receive? The laying on of hands of the elders? He received the authority and power to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Such a gift was not to be stifled but stirred. That is, it was to be fanned into flame. Now we know fires just have a tendency to go out. That's just the nature of fires. You've got to keep stoking them. Perhaps you've been around a campfire, and as the night goes on, you either add more wood to it or you kind of move the coals back to the middle and stoke it a little bit to get it going. Keep it alive. Now, principally, what I think Paul is saying to Timothy could be applied to any Christian with any gifts. Paul would say to the Christians in Rome, he says, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Fervent in spirit is to be kind of boiling, to be boiling hot. And then serving, administration, or giving hospitality, whatever it is, do so with zeal. Your spiritual avatar is not to be Eeyore, it's to be zealous. Why? Because you have the Holy Spirit in you. He ain't dragging his feet. Holy Spirit, you have an opportunity to build up another brother and sister in the faith. The Holy Spirit leaps at that. What joy. Serve someone else, to bring God's word to bear upon their lives, to build them up. I love that. So in your serving, be zealous. That was true, I think, for all. You know, from Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians that everyone who has the Holy Spirit has at least one gift. And the Holy Spirit decides who gets the gifts. He appoints as he wills. It looks like Timothy here has received a gift that was either was given to him at conversion or kind of came to the forefront, given in this moment, the laying on of hands for gospel ministry. And so, like I said, whilst what Paul says to Timothy could be principally true and applied to all, that is, be zealous with using your gifts and building up the church, that's true. It must be specifically applied to Timothy as a church leader. Because where the leadership goes, so does the congregation. And if the leadership in the church, as the gospel is moving from an apostolic to a post-apostolic time, if they begin to wane on the faith or shrink back in the faith or be timid in the faith, then who's going to be on the front line proclaiming and declaring the good news of the gospel? If Timothy backs down and is cowardly, what's that going to do for the rest of the congregation around him? Likewise, they'll be timid. So Paul doesn't want that. But Timothy needs to do this, he needs to be zealous. Burn it up. The fire is in you, Timothy. Keep stoking it. I was speaking at a men's camp once, and of course there was a fire, and the fire was going, and it was going well, and need a little bit of love. And so if you guys put on some logs and some sticks on it, and you turn around for a moment, and you're staring out at the night sky, and it's wonderful. Then I just heard this almighty roar, and I've turned around, and there are flames just kind of increasing, just flapping up into the air. And one of the blokes had pulled out a leaf blower, and he was turning on this leaf blower, fanning into flame this fire, and it was just roaring to the sky, burning red hot. It was thrilling. And so that is way better than just doing the old whoo-whoo. I reckon if Paul was there at that men's camp, he would have been going, that's what I'm talking about. You get the leaf blower out. You fan that flame so it is white hot, red hot. That's what it's going to take to endure suffering, to not be ashamed of the gospel. Weak, timid, frail, barely surviving. Nah, Timothy, you got to be strong. Not in yourself, but in the Lord. Fan it into flame. So I don't think Paul's saying this to Timothy because he's cooled off spiritually. Like, Timothy's not like flamed out or kind of looking to pack it in. Could it be because Timothy does have a kind of personal disposition that is a little more timid? Yeah, that's a possibility. You know, he was prone to fear, so in need of some reminder to be courageous. But maybe could it also just be that the spiritual temperature against Christianity is rising? And to withstand that, he's going to have to be using the gift, building it up, so it can be built out and blessing others. Paul knows the winds of opposition are seek to going to put the flame out. He knows the cool breeze of persecution is coming. It's currently a cyclone off the coast, and the winds are coming in. And those winds are going to blow things out, blow things down. Paul knows the winds of persecution, opposition are coming to cool people's faith, and Paul doesn't want that. So he says, hey, you got to be red hot here. You got to be red hot. Think about parents. When your children, if you haven't seen your children running in running races, when they're about kind of halfway through, what's some of the things you say to them? You say, keep going. You got this. Go on. Press on. Now, you're not saying that because you think little Jimmy's going to like stop running in the race. You know he's running in the race. He's running the race. But you're just encouraging him. Keep going. Push on. I think that's Paul to Timothy. Keep going. Fan it into flame. Stoke the fire. I think that makes sense. Look in what verse 7 and 8 says, just in light of the opposition coming. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Some were being ashamed of Paul. Some had deserted Paul. Look more at this next week. But share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Timothy, you're going to have to lead. You're going to have to teach. You're going to have to exhort. You're going to have to train in righteousness. You're going to have to proclaim and preach the word. Opposition's going to come. Being cool in your faith isn't going to work. You've got to be hot. You've got to be zealous. You see, giftedness just isn't enough. Giftedness is just simply not enough. Gift needs to be used. Gift needs to be activated. Gift needs to be actioned. You've got to fan it into flame. So how do you do that? Some of you are thinking, spiritual leaf blower. What does it look like to fan the gift into flame? Does it look like a kind of mysticism? Fire tunnels? Does it look like you just kind of wait around and say, ignite me, Lord? Do you sing fire fall down on repeat? I don't know. Well, let's see. Well, what does Paul think have in mind? Well, firstly, we're going to fan the gift into flame. Paul's telling Timothy, and by extension to us. I think firstly, you just got to recognize that's going to involve the work of the Spirit. The very next thing Paul says after fan the gift into flame is what? For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So if I'm going to fan this gift into flame, and then Paul then explicitly then says, for you were given, again, given gifts, you're given something, a spirit, not of fear, it's going to involve some work of the Spirit in my life. He says, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Now, power and love and self-control could possibly be applied in several ways, but I like how aptly John Stott puts it. He says, since he is the Spirit of power, we may be confident of his enabling as we exercise our ministry. Since he is the Spirit of love, we must use God's authority and power in serving others, not in self-absertion or vainglory. And since he is the Spirit of self-discipline, we must use them with appropriate reverence and restraint. One of the points is simply that God supplies the materials you need to build. You're not empty-handed. You've got a fan into flame. But what have I got? You've got the Holy Spirit. He ain't cowardly. There's no spiritual gift of cowardness. There's not one of fear, but of power and love, self-control. It involves the Spirit. And then I think it involves putting into practice the Word of God in our lives. Fanning the flame looks at putting into practice the Word of God in our lives. Jump back with me, would you, to 1 Timothy 4. Look with me beginning in verse 13 and see if you can kind of see a similarity of what Paul's saying here. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. So what is that? That's Timothy, keep doing your gospel ministry. Don't hold back in that. Keep proclaiming, keep declaring, keep training. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. So what are these things they used to practice? Seven times Paul says these things in 1 Timothy. And the things that he's talking about are the truths that Paul is ministering to him. Paul is taking the truths of God's word, the teachings of Jesus, and applying them to Timothy, that Timothy has the resources he needs to be a minister of the gospel. Practice these things. Teach these things. Put them into practice. Immerse yourself in them. Don't neglect the gift. Put into practice. Don't neglect the gift. The Spirit's inside you. Don't be ashamed. Testify. It's taking the word of God into your life. It's putting it to work. Giftedness is not enough. It requires an actual practicing of the gift, an actual using of the gift. That's what fans into flame. I think this is true of all world-class athletes, isn't it? Do you see just this weekend that Duplantis just broke the world record for pole vault for the 11th time. I mean, he's taking it to new heights, isn't he? Now, this guy, gifted? Certainly. Very quick. Practice. Fanned into flame through practice. Or take Steph Curry, four-time NBA champion. Lead three-pointer in NBA history. Certainly has gift for basketball. One of his teammates says, he's the guy who's always in the weight room. He's always there, going the extra mile. He's got one of the strongest per body kilogram weight in the NBA. He's gifted, and he exercises it. He fans it into flame. So it is to be with Timothy. This is true when you got converted. Do you remember how exciting your faith was? How much you're on fire for the Lord? And what were you doing? You're probably doing three things. You're probably absorbing as much of God's word as you could because you were eager to be fed. You were probably trying to gather with other believers to learn, grow, and to minister to them. And then you're probably speaking or sharing your faith, declaring about this gospel that's now saved you. And you have a red-hot, white-hot faith. It's kind of simple. Paul says, fan into flame. You got faith in you. You got the Spirit in you, Timothy. You've given the gift of pastoral ministry. See to it that you keep fueling that by the power and grace of the Spirit and the Word. Keep these things at work in your life. Paul's going to tell Timothy in 1 Timothy 2 to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So be strengthened, what? By grace. How's that grace going to come to you? It's going to come to you through the Word of God that I'm ministering to you. Paul is trying to get Timothy to fan into flame the gift. He's ministering God's word to him, reminding him of his friendship, reminding him of his faith, and saying, put this into practice. So where does that leave us this morning? Well, Dan, what can I do if the fire goes out? Can I do anything if the fire goes out? Well, maybe that's not the right question for this morning. Maybe a better question is, what has God done to fan the flame? And what will you do to fan the flame of the gift you've received? Broadly, the gift of salvation, but particularly other spiritual gifts you may have. Do you know what gifts you have? I don't mean did you do a spiritual gift survey quiz. So if you have, it's okay. I've done those. Do you know the gifts you have? Do you know who gave you that gift? It was God. And if God has given you that gift, what do you think he wants you to do with that gift? Do you think he wants you to put that gift, perhaps hide it away? You know what? Bury it in the ground. That way, when your master returns, you know him to be a harsh master, and at least you can give it back to him.
No, that's not the way, is it? It is to take the giftedness, whatever God has given you, to fan that thing into flame, to exercise that, to use that, the glory of God and the good of others. God's given it to you. Let's use it to build others up. And I think perhaps you might be in three different places this morning. Some of you, you just aren't experiencing the warmth of God's gospel in your life at the moment. I just want to encourage you, your starting place is not a doing, but rather a receiving. Is not an acting, but rather a remembering. Would you be reminded of the gospel of grace this morning? When you wake up tomorrow, if you're in Christ and your faith has gone cold, would you remember Christ has saved you, that you were on the path to hell and you've been brought into his family, adopted, that your future is bright so you can confess that you're an idiot and foolish and weak and struggling and a cold heart because God loves to warm up cold hearts. So bring it to him. Remember his mercy. Remember his goodness. That scenario of being an idiot is projection from me. That's not on you, all right? You would probably never think that about yourself. That's me thinking about myself. Perhaps you need what George Mueller wanted to remind himself of daily. He said he makes it his first great and primary business to attend every day to have a soul happy in the Lord. Get your soul happy in the Lord. Remind yourself of the resources you have access to, that you aren't empty-handed living out the Christian life. That if you have Christ, if your faith is sincere, you have no spirit of fear, but one of power and of love and of self-control. To the young mom looking to honor God in her parenting, respond with godliness. You have the resources within you to tend not only to your own soul, but to the life of these little children. Lean into the grace, mercy, and peace from God. To the new husband who's settling into loving his wife, learning how to serve her by leading her with the word, to encourage her and nourish her, you have the resources in Christ that are sufficient to meet those needs. Spirit of love, the sacrifice and service, you can do that. Not in your own strength, but by the grace of God you can. To the man or woman in change of jobs, considering now, how do I share my faith with these new people? Well, how do I work faithfully? Well, you're not empty-handed. You have the Spirit of God, one of sober-mindedness to empower you to work faithfully and wisdom to how to speak and share the gospel, but to shrink back out of fear of man, but rather to speak up in the service of others. Some of you, perhaps, you're not timid, but you may be too strong. Like, self-confidence is, like, not your problem. There's an invitation this morning to rely afresh on the work of God in your life. God's not opposed to strong people. He's just opposed to strong people relying on their own strength. Listen to Oswald Chambers. He said, God can achieve his purpose either through the absence of human power and resources or the abandonment of reliance on them. I wonder if there's some people here this morning. You need to abandon the reliance on your own capabilities, your own giftedness, your own strategy, your own self-reliance, and come afresh and receive the grace of God. Can you devote 5 minutes in prayer? Why not 15? To live out rhythms of dependency on God. And thirdly, some of you, it's not weakness or strength, but maybe some of it is it's simply neglect. It's just neglect. You got the Spirit in you. Holy Spirit's given you gifts, but you're neglecting them. And there may be reasons that explain that. There might be all sorts of explanations as to why not currently and what's happened and how do we get here. And what would it look like to come afresh to this passage, to be reminded from God's word, to fan those gifts into flame, to see them rekindled, burned alight, to see others built up in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be great if all of us had a fresh sense of God's grace in our life? Reminding and encouraging one another of our friendship and our affection. Reminding and encouraging one another of the work of the gospel in our lives. and then reminding one another to put into practice the gifts God's given us for the building up of his church, so we can stay strong in the face of opposition to persevere well. Let us pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this church. Thank you for all the different ways you've gifted us. And it's remarkable to think that you would extend mercy and grace to us, Lord. And we receive that this morning, and we pray that you'd help us be faithful stewards of what you've given. We ask this in your Son's precious name. Amen.